If you have your Bibles, they're going to be in Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. If you don't know where Malachi is, I would encourage you to either go to the table of contents and find it, or if you know where Matthew is, you can go to Matthew and take a left, okay? Because Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It is the last word that God gives the people of Israel for 400 years, okay? The time period between the end of the Malachi and Matthew, John the Baptist coming on the scene, 400 years of silence. So this is the last prophecy that God gives to the people of God, Israel, before the coming of John the Baptist and then Jesus. And so these are important words, okay? Important words. If you like to fill in blanks, parents, this is your sermon bingo card. You can grab this. We'll walk through a few things together. But if you don't know anything about Matthew, let me give you the redneck version. I'm sorry, about Malachi. Here's the redneck version of it, okay? These people had slipped into ritualistic religion. They were just box checkers, okay? They're going to worship, but their hearts are not stirred up. They don't have a desire for a deep, real relationship with God. They have a desire to check a box and say they did it and go on about their way, okay? Now, I'm sure for you in 2025, that is not a temptation, but for some, it is. And if it is, that maybe going to church or going to worship could be something that is, it's important enough to do, but not so important that it would I would engage with God in it. Then if you might be tempted towards that, then Malachi has a word for us, okay? We're just gonna walk through this like we normally do in these Old Testament prophecies. I'll give you the point, we'll talk about it, and then at the end I'll give you a couple of takeaways. The first point here, the first thing we'll see in the first five verses is that they're doubting God's love here. Now all of us, if we're, at time, I have doubted God's love for me, okay? I don't want to stand up here and make you think I'm a super Christian that doesn't doubt God. I've doubted God's love at times, okay? We all, at times, can doubt God's love. And when we doubt God's love, like these people did, God is going to call them and remind them of some things about himself and his love for them, and I think some things we can take away from this as well. Look at verses 1 to 5. And if you have your Bibles open, I'll give you a couple things to underline, because I think there's a couple things important here. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, and you can underline this, how have you loved us? They're doubting God's love. You're saying you've loved us. How have you loved us? He gives them three examples here. Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? And Jacob, okay, you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, okay? So. Israel, the nation of Israel, comes from Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, whom he's writing this letter to, okay? And he says to them, is not Israel Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob. I've loved you. But Esau I've hated. I've laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. So they're like, man, when have you loved us? How have you loved us, God? And he gives them three examples. First off, he says, I've loved you from the beginning. I loved Israel before Israel was. Before there was an Israel, I loved you. And not only have I loved you, I've loved you by hating your enemy, right? Edom was the enemy of God's people. Edom would not let Moses pass through during the Exodus. They also did nothing to help Israel when the Babylonians were coming to invade. And he says, look, Edom is going to try to build, and I'm going to tear it down because I love you and I hate your enemies. And I'm here to love you by hating your enemies. And then the last thing he says is this love isn't just for Israel. He wants all the nations to know. He says, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. These people are questioning God's love for them, and God reminds them, I do love you. Here's how I love you. Here's how I have continued to love you. And I think it's important for us when we doubt God's love. I would not say if we doubt God's love, but when we doubt God's love, that we remind ourselves of these things. Okay, and I would tell you, these are things to know before you face a trial, before you face difficulty, before you face a moment where you're not sure. And if you doubt God's love, I would tell you you're in good company, okay? You're in good company. The psalmist doubted God's love. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 13. The psalmist seems to have spiritual schizophrenia, okay? The beginning of the psalm, he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget about me forever?" Like, that brother's in a low place. "How long will you hide your face from me? How long will my enemies rejoice and my foes rejoice when I fall?" And this is where he starts. How long are you going to forget about me? And he ends the psalm by saying, "But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt bountifully with me." Right? He, even in the midst of his doubting, even in the midst of his struggle, he reminds himself of the love of God. Right? It's what he does there. And so you and I, what I would tell you is, when you doubt God's love, the two things we ought to do is we ought to look at Jesus and we ought to count our blessings. We ought to look at Jesus. Why would I say we should look at Jesus? I'm glad you asked. Because Romans 8 says this about God. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also in Christ Jesus graciously give you all things?" Like, if you want to know whether God loves you or not, remember, he's already given his son for you. He absolutely loves you, okay? And the second thing is, you should count your blessings, which is what God does for them here in these verses. He's reminding him, "No, here's how I've loved you. Here's how I've loved you. Here's how I've loved you." And when I grew up singing a song called "Count Your Blessings," and y'all, you might know that song. The first verse says, "When upon life's billows you're tempest tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Like, one of the best things we can do when we question whether God loves us is take a moment, and here we are at Thanksgiving season, to take a moment and just count our blessings. Remember, when we doubt God's love, we look at Jesus and we remind ourselves of how God has been faithful, how he continues to be faithful, and how we can know even in the uncertainty, he will be faithful, because that's who he is, right? It's who he is. We don't have to doubt his love, because he already loves us. The second thing they do here is, number two, they dishonored God's name. So they doubted God's love. Number two, they dishonor God's name. Look at verse 6. These are some tough ones. I'm going to tell you, he jumps right in their kitchen in the rest of these verses in this chapter, right? He says, "A son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priest, who despise my name." And they say, I would underline this, "How have we despised your name?" So they start out by going, "How have you loved us?" And they get here and they go, "How have we despised your name? Who do you think you are, God, to tell us we've despised your name?" And God's got the receipts, right? He says, "By offering polluted food on my altar, that's how you've despised my name. But you say, how have we polluted? By saying the Lord's table may be despised." Look at what he says in verse 8. "When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show favor to you, declares or says the Lord of hosts." Again, how have we despised your name? He says, "The animals you're sacrificing to me are not worth throwing away. You're checking a box. Oh yeah, you're coming to sacrifice, okay? But you went down to the store and had a coupon and got the 75% off pigeon, right? Like, you were like, give me the one with the broken wing. God won't care. Y'all got any blind cows that we could sacrifice? You're despising my name," God says. "You're dishonoring my name because, yeah, you're sacrificing. Yeah, you're sacrificing, but it's not costing you anything, right? Like, you're doing this to feel good about yourself, not because you want to honor my name. You're not coming to worship because you want to honor me. You're coming to worship because you're supposed to." He says, "Look, I'm your father. Where's the honor? I'm your master. Where's the fear? You have no fear of me. You have no honor for me, because if you did, you wouldn't do these things. You wouldn't come in this way and sacrifice in this way." The two things they're being are, number one, they're being disrespectful. And number two, they're being indifferent. They don't care. They're disrespecting God's name. God has given them laws. He's given them rules. He's told them how to worship him and called them to sacrifice to him. And they don't care. They're like, whatever. Let's do it this way. You got a pigeon that can't fly? We'll sacrifice that to God. You got one that can't walk? We'll sacrifice that to God. You got one that can't see? We'll just sacrifice that to God. We're just indifferent towards the commands of God, indifferent towards the things God's called them to, and quite honestly, being disrespectful because they're not showing God the honor that he deserves or fearing him as the master that he is. And now look, I think we have to be careful, okay? Because I think, we have this, and God is our Father. He does call us to himself, and he welcomes us, and all these things are true. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence to know that we'll find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. Amen, amen, amen. But we should have a type of reverence in our hearts when we come to worship. There should be a respect, an honor, a right fear of God when we come to worship. We shouldn't just be giving God our leftovers in worship, whether it be with our money or our energy or our time. He's deserving of the best from us. And when we don't show God the right amount of honor, when we don't show God the right kind of fear, we're dishonoring his name, right? And that's what these people were doing. They were being disrespectful, and they were being indifferent. And here's what I would say to you, okay? This is in your notes, but you can write it down if you want to. God cares how we worship, okay? God cares how we worship him. I've heard people say, it don't matter. Just, it don't matter where you go or what you do, just go, just go to church somewhere, try to honor God with your life. That's not in the Bible. And Jesus says in John chapter 4, when he's talking to the woman at the well, he says that true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. These are the kind of worshipers the Father is seeking. Those that will worship him, yes, but worship him in the way that he desires and deserves to be worshipped. God cares how we worship. And if you don't believe that, read these next verses. The last point on this is this. They show disdain towards God in worship. They show disdain towards God in worship. If you don't believe God cares how we worship, read these verses, okay? Read verse 10. He says, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand." God says to them, "I wish you just wouldn't come. I wish someone would lock the doors and keep you from coming in to my place of worship." If that's what you've got, if that's going to be your posture, if that's how you feel, just don't come. I'd rather you not offer anything than to come in here like you're coming. Right? I just stay at the house. Right? Just stay at the house. If that's what you've got, just stay at the house. I would rather you not come at all. And here's why, okay? Here's why, verse 11. "Because from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations," God says. "It'll be great among the nations. And in every place where incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering, my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it." Okay? You're speaking profanity. You profane my name when you worship the way you're worshiping. When you do this, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is its food, may be despised, he says. And this is their response. This kind of resounds in my heart a little bit, to be honest with you. They said, God's like, "Hey, look, man, if you're going to be offering crippled animals and blind animals and lame animals, and you're not going to have the right reverence and fear for me," he says, "I wish someone among you would just shut the doors and you don't come in here, because from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name should be great among the nations." You hear that, you would think the right response would be, "You're right, my bad." right? Like, okay. What do they say? This is wearisome, God. They say, you're really asking a lot. That's their response. Their response is, this is hard. This is really hard. Punch them in the face, right? But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it. Says the Lord of hosts, you bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or is sick, and you bring it as an offering? Shall I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts. And whether you do it or not, my name will be feared among the nations. You don't think God cares how we worship? I think he does. I think he cares. A couple things here, okay, that I would tell you. Coming in hot the first Sunday of November, it feels like. Number one is this. God takes no pleasure in half-hearted worship. He has no pleasure in it, okay? If you're half worshiping and half scrolling, you probably should just stay at the house. He has no pleasure in half-hearted worship. None. Okay? He said, I would rather someone lock the doors and you not come. If that's how you feel about me, if that's how you feel about me as your father and your master, you're like, He says, I'd rather you not come. Half-hearted worship is no value to God. And the ridiculous thing is, the next point, he's worthy of the worship of every nation, tribe, and tongue. From the rising of the sun to the setting, his name is to be great among the nations. Right? Like this is who he is. This is what he is worth. He is great, and great should be his praise. He takes no pleasure in half-hearted worship. He is worthy of every nation, every tribe, every tongue's worship. And number three, and these people thought that was too much to ask. Woo. God, you're asking a lot. You want our best? Really? You're asking for my best? You're asking for honor? You're asking for fear? That's a lot, right? A lot here for us, a lot to get here. And God is, it proves something in us, okay? When we feel that way, it says nothing about God and everything about us, right? Like when we hear that, or we read things in the scriptures, or we see commands that God's called us to, the way he called us to worship him, we hear that, we see that, and if our response is like, this again, and that should reveal something in our hearts. Okay, we have not correctly seen who God is as our Father and as our Master, right? We don't understand these things about who he is. And the three takeaways I would give you is this. God is worthy of our worship. That is of our money, of our time, of our voices, of our lives. Okay? He's worthy of it. There's nothing that we have that he isn't worthy of. Because really all we have is already his. And so look, I would like, he's worth worshiping. Men, can I talk to you for a second? He's worth you singing. And you might say, well, I'm just not a singer. It doesn't matter. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of your voice and your lips and your lives. He's worthy of our time. He's worthy of our sacrifice. He's worthy of our money. He's worthy of all of it, okay? He is worthy of it. He's worthy of our worship, and not just our worship. Number two, he's worthy of our best. He's not worthy of our leftovers. Well, he's worthy of that too. He's worth way more than that. Okay? He's worth way more than that. Look, it's why I would just encourage, and I'm not dogging, I'm not trying to get on anybody anywhere. But worship should be a priority for you and your family. Why? Because he's worthy of it. He's worthy of you saying no to other things so that you can say yes to worship, not the other way around. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of our best. Okay? He's worthy of the best that we can offer to him. Not, listen again, we don't do that so that God would love us. We do it because he loves us. Because God loves us, he's worthy of my worship. Because God loves us, he's worthy of my best. And thirdly, I hope this point makes sense. It kind of made sense in my mind when I wrote it. He's worthy of our hearts and our minds believing those things about him. That makes sense? Like, it's one thing to say, it would be absolute truths to say, God is worthy of our worship and God is worthy of our best. Those are truths, boom, right there. It's another thing to internalize that and say, I believe these things about God. Like, I believe he's worthy of my best. I believe he's worthy of my worship. I believe he is a father worth honoring and a master worth fearing. I believe these things. And then I'm going to live in light of that as if I believe these things, right? That is what we need God to do in our hearts. And I would tell you, if you don't feel that yet, it says nothing about God and everything about us. And I would tell you, man, I be vulnerable with you. I would say that Josh and I probably struggle with this as much as anybody in the room, okay? Because we do this three times. It'd be real easy for me to kind of check out on one of them, if I'm being honest with you. You know what I mean? It'd be real easy for me to kind of sneak in during the third song. But God's worthy of more than that, right? Not because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a Christian. He is worthy of our best. He's worthy of our worship, and he's worthy of us believing that he is. And man, I pray that we can help each other do that more and more and more. And let me say this too, and I'm done, okay? This is not a plea for money. We've already met budget for the year, okay? I'm saying about money. Now, the next 2 weeks are going to be about money, okay? But it's not because I'm so freaked out about talking about money. I don't know if y'all know this about me. Like, I hate talking about money because I hear this all the time. Every time you go to church, preacher's talking about money, okay? Well, not here. We never talk about it, okay? Because I'm scared to. But I want you to know, like, this isn't about, like, trying to backdoor get your money, okay? And the next 2 weeks aren't either because we don't need your money because we already met budget for the year, okay? But we should honor God with everything we have. Right? That's a whole different thing. Not some sort of backdoor fundraising campaign, but instead saying, God, I want to honor you with my lips, with my eyes, with my hands, with my checkbook, with my time, with everything that I am, because you are worthy of that. You're worthy of that. And because you are worth me doing that, I want to worship you in every way possible. And my prayer is that we can help each other to do that together. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book, and thank you for these truths that I need to hear this week. I think all of us need to hear that you don't take pleasure in half-hearted worship, just a bunch of box checking. No, you want us to worship you with our lives, not just with some ritual. So God, help us to see that and hear that. Help us to want to worship you because from the rising of the sun to its setting, your name is to be great among the nations. And not just among the nations, but also in Tuscaloosa and in Northport. So help us as your people recognize that and make it great because you're worthy of every bit of that from us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.